The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is God's word. Some of you may be familiar with the work of composer John Cage. He's been lauded as one of the most influential composers in the 20th century. And his best-known composition, written in 1952, is a work called 4:33. I'd like to listen to about 10 seconds of it, starting now. Thus ends the playing of 4:33. If you go online, you can watch all kinds of performances of this piece. One of my favorites is one by an orchestra, a full amphitheater, and an orchestra with fully trained musicians who just sit there for 4 minutes and 33 seconds. Or this week, even better, I found a heavy metal performance of the piece. A band in a garage, with all of their equipment ready to go, and they stand there for 4 minutes and 33 seconds. Now, when I heard this, maybe like you, I thought it was ridiculous, but it was intriguing enough to me that I started tracking down interviews with Cage so I could understand where he was coming from. And what I learned was that Cage loved sound. He was in awe of it, in fact. And in composing the piece, his intent was to alert his audience to the experience of silence. Not absolute silence, but a silence filled with listening. Listening to the sound of life as it goes on around you. Cage said that he was constantly listening to 4:33. And what he meant by that is that he would turn his attention to the silence around him and to the sounds in the midst of the silence. And Cage was intentionally playing with the distinction between noise and sound and music and saying, more is happening around you than you think. And if you would take time to listen, you might be surprised by what you hear. Well, Psalm 19 does something similar for us. It is shock therapy for bored Christians sitting in church wondering if we will hear anything new. Stops us in our tracks and invites us to listen to a symphony that is already playing. It drops us headfirst into a world bursting with more meaning than we could imagine, where there are more things in heaven and earth than are dreamt of in our philosophies. It says, the sound of the world and the sound of the word are more than just noise. And more than just sound. In fact, what we have here, if we will listen, is speech. Speech. of voices speaking, communicating. That's the theme that unifies Psalm 19. This marvelous and mysterious dialogue between the world and the one who wants to be wise. Verses 1 through 6, creation speaks. In verses 7 through 11, God speaks through the word. In verses 12 to 14, the psalmist speaks back to God. This morning, this psalm shows us that living well begins with listening well, listening to the speech of creation, listening to the speech of God in his word, and talking back. These are the three parts of the psalm and the three movements of the sermon. Creation speaks, scripture speaks, the psalmist speaks. Let's take them one at a time. The first level, creation speaks. You see this primarily in verses 1 through 6, or especially in the first three verses. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Notice all of the communicative words in those verses. The psalmist is saying that the sky has something to say. And here's what it's saying. Glory. The psalmist wants us to hear the voice of creation, wants us to see a vision of the world in which the heavens are not merely the collocation of dust and water molecules, and where the sky is more than the complex composition of chemicals, though the sky is not less than that. But there's more going on in the sky than a meteorologist can tell you. The heavens are actually declaring God's glory. The sky is actually proclaiming the work of his hands. The day is pouring out speech like a waterfall, and the night is gushing with revelatory knowledge. And you don't have to speak any special language. All you have to have is eyes and ears and the great world around you. No matter where you live, no matter what language you speak, creation blazes forth like a burning bush. It speaks. And when it speaks about God. It says, glory. Do you hear it? There are a few of us who haven't felt this sense of smallness as you stand before the ocean, the transcendence of standing under a sky full of stars, the beauty of a sunrise. Wherever you turn your eyes, the world can shine like transfiguration, writes Marilynne Robinson about the Iowa prairie. You don't have to bring a thing to it, except a little willingness to see. And she's paraphrasing her hero, John Calvin, who said this, "Wherever you cast your eyes, there is no spot in the universe where you cannot discern at least some sparks of his glory." Creation speaks. And when it speaks, it says, glory. This is why our human vocation is to explore and to listen to creation's speech. And that begins with wonder. I remember when my kids were really young. They're still young, but when they were really young, and they would stare at the world through these big, shocked eyes. You know that look where everything is impressive? Those are the eyes I want. But how easy it is to lose that sense of wonder. But whether we feel the wonder or not, the speech of creation is going on just the same. Have you noticed? Will we take the time on this Sabbath to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the speech of creation, proclaiming glory? This psalm is a powerful corrective to people who believe that the world is mostly empty space filled with dead matter, raw material. No, Psalm 19 invites us into a world characterized not by emptiness, but by excess. There is more here than we can handle. More meaning. Living well begins with listening well, and creation is not silent. listen to the language of creation, swim in the ocean of signification that surrounds us. Is this all some colossal accident, or is there meaning here? A voice. And if someone made this and holds it all together, then what must they be like? Who would do that? And here we arrive at the limits of what the speech of creation can do. And this brings us to a second movement, the speech of Scripture. We see this in verses 7 through 11. Scripture speaks. You see, creation excites our curiosity, but if we stop with creation, we might end up worshiping creation, and some have and some do, and we maybe can understand the impulse. When we see the sun moving across the sky like a champion rejoicing to run his course. But that sun, and the prairie, and the rest of creation, they are actually gushing about something else, someone else, and we need to hear more about him. And while we might be transfixed with the wonder of the natural world, we will rarely be transformed. Why? Because the speech of creation is not specific enough. It may give us a general sense of the immensity of the Creator, but it will not tell us his covenantal name. It may make us feel very small, but it will not tell us to take up a cross. It may whet our appetites with awe, but it will not satisfy our hunger for holiness. Sitting and listening to the sound of creation may calm your heart, quiet your spirit, do you a world of good. But by itself, it will not shape you into the kind of person that God has created you to be, because to renovate the human person, God must address us in person using the covenantal language of his word. Let's read it together. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Notice that when we talked about the speech of creation, the first six verses, the focus is on the volume and the accessibility of creation's speech. It says, like the heat of the sun, there's no way you can escape it. You can hear it, no matter where you live or what language you speak. But when the psalmist talks about the scriptures, the focus is not on the volume, but on the powerful effect that it can have on the person who attends to the voice in the word. Look at the verbs. It revives the soul. It makes the simple wise. It gladdens the heart. It gives light to the eyes. See, modern people, we tend to be interested in the first half of the psalm. We like the idea of experiencing God in nature. That'll preach. The word seems comparatively routine, boring even. But for the psalmist, sitting before the law of the Lord, that's where the real action is. That's where the transformation is happening. That's where the heart is being filled with wonder. That's where the eyes are being opened to see. That's where transformation happens. And that's why the word is so precious. Verse 10. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. See, what we encounter when we open the scriptures is not just words on a page, but the very voice of God, warning, inviting, commanding, consoling, promising, proclaiming. Living well begins with listening well, and if you want to become wise, it's not enough to listen to the speech of creation. We must listen to the Word of God, the Scriptures. Have you taken time to listen to the Word this week? Because this is how God means to transform. This is how God means to make the simple wise. This is how God means to bring light to our eyes and joy to to our hearts, to warn us, and to promise us of great reward. Creation speaks. Scripture speaks. These two kinds of speech are complementary, not in competition. The world sends us running to the Word to know more of who would do this. And the Word heals our eyes and sends us back out into the world with a new appreciation of the work of His hands. It's this beautiful cycle of listening. But the psalm doesn't end there. It doesn't finish with the law as perfect and as trustworthy and as radiant as it is. And so in verses 12 to 14, the focus shifts to one more speaker, the psalmist, David. His participation in the psalm, and ours. The psalmist speaks in verses 12 through 14. See, there's this sense in the psalm that creation is singing this mighty song about God, and that God, through His Word, is singing this even mightier song with this power to bring joy to the heart and light to the eyes. And it's like David, after reflecting on these songs that are going on, stops and wonders whether or not he's in tune. And he finds that he is not. Look at verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Now, David has just celebrated the way that the Word warns and holds out the promise of reward for those who keep God's commandments. But simply knowing that, knowing the perfection and preciousness of the law, does not bring him ultimate comfort. Why? Because the problem is not with the law, but with the psalmist. And what David needs before he can begin to sing, before he can join the song, is more than just words that command, warn, and promise. He needs words of forgiveness, of pardon, of cleansing. And then he needs words that will empower and liberate him from willful sins that have the tendency to rule his life. In other words, he needs not just the Word, but the empowering Spirit to set him free, so that he can sing with creation. Listen to Calvin Seerveld's commentary on the psalm. He writes this: Psalm 19 is enough to leave you limp. It makes vivid that all creation is a burning bush of the Lord God, revealing his just, merciful presence by the praise of countless creatures. It sings the glory of the law and ordinances by which Yahweh's mouth rules all goings on in history with wisdom and compassion. And it ends by confessing that in keeping the law and in doing what's right, there is no justification. God save us. Set us free from our sinful selves to be your willing servants, O Lord. So there's this grand symphony that's happening in the world and in the pages of this book. And God is present and active and speaking, and creation rises to respond. Living well begins by listening well. But if we listen long enough, we soon find out that we are not in tune. And so we are in constant need of the tuning fork that we find in verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. See, the unique contribution of the book of Psalms to the theme of wisdom is the truth that just because you choose to live well, it does not mean that your life is going to go well. There is the music of creation, but there is also the discord that comes from the fall, the noise of our sin and evil. There's so much beauty, but there's also blaring brokenness. The clamor of violence in Las Vegas. The outcry of oppression on the other side of the world and in our own backyard. And then the problem's not just out there, But it's in here, there's this constant hum of anxiety and fear and selfishness and temptation. What do we do when the reality out there and the reality in here is not what it should be? When we feel discordant, disoriented, disconnected from God, out of tune with this song that creation is singing, how do we reorient ourselves to reality? And the answer that psalms like this give us is worship. Worship is the way that we tune our hearts to God. Notice, worship is not necessarily the result of a heart that is already in tune with God. No, worship is the way that a heart that is not right may become right. And a life that is not in tune may begin to tune. The book of Psalms is a worship hymnal. And what we have in the Psalms is speech. God's people speaking to their friends, to their enemies, to all of creation, to themselves, but most of all to God. Answering God, talking back to God, responding to the God who has spoken first. This is a book of prayers, of spiritual journals, of people wrestling with the messiness of life and trying to bring our hearts in line with what the Word tells us is the case. And so Psalm 19 ends with this marvelous tuning fork. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be in tune. I want to test my voice, the psalmist says. I want to test my heart. What kind of an instrument is my mouth? Does it produce discord? Does creation speak about God and I don't? Does the way that I speak reflect the way that God speaks? Do I speak truth? Do I use my words to build or to tear others down? Let the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. But David knows that the words don't come from a vacuum, and so he tests the instrument of his heart as well. What kind of an instrument is my heart? What do I dwell on? What do I aspire towards? What am I fascinated by? Do I care about what God cares about? What's going on in my heart? May the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. That's a prayer that you can pray every single day as part of your daily worship. And may we all pray it today together as we worship together. How will we use our voice? Psalm 19 paints a picture of life as participation in an amazing symphony of sound, of a world not filled with silence, but with speech. Creation is speaking about God. God is speaking to his people through his word, and we are given the opportunity not to sit idly by with our instruments, but to take up our instruments, our voices, and our hearts, and play, sing, and act. Creation is not silent. God is not silent. We cannot be silent. We must speak because God has spoken. But first we must listen. And if we listen to this psalm, and if we listen to the big story to which Scripture testifies, we will hear good news. Not good advice, but good news. The word that in answer to David's prayers and in answer to our prayers, God has spoken most clearly through his Son, Jesus Christ. In times past, God spoke through the prophets at many times and in many ways, but now, he has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ, the most loudly and clearly that God has ever spoken. That sure word of faithfulness and forgiveness for those with hidden faults and sins that threaten to rule over us. God speaks in the coming of Jesus, who lives and dies and rises and ascends and sends the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in his ways. Jesus is the reason why we can sing today, why we can participate in the symphony, why hearts that are so discordantly out of tune can begin to become in tune. Living well begins with listening well, listening to the speech of the world, listening to God's speech in the Word, and talking back in humble confidence and hope that we will be heard and that God is faithful. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts only be pleasing to Him. Only be in tune with Him. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you because you are there and you are not silent. You have spoken so loudly and clearly through your word, through your creation, but most powerfully through Christ. And today, if we hear his voice, may we not harden our hearts. May our worship be more than just words. May it be the tuning of our instruments so that we may join the symphony that's already going on. May we be faithful in the times and places and offices that you have called us to. And may our words and our hearts be pleasing to you. We pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You stand and join me.